The date is unknown, and the place is, well, this is most likely an urban legend. But the story goes like this. Through the pitch black night, the captain of a ship spots a light dead ahead on a collision course with his vessel. So he sends a warning. Change your course 10 degrees east. The light calls back. I cannot change your course 10 degrees west. The captain responds angrily. I am a captain in the United States Navy. Change your course, sir. The response is simply this. I have just been awarded the rank of seaman's apprentice just last week. With all due respect, I insist that you change your course, sir. Now the captain's getting, well, let's just say furious. This is the USS Wisconsin. I am a battleship. I will take any course necessary to ensure the safety of my vessel and crew. I am not changing my course. If you keep up with this, your newly acquired rank will be gone. Change your course immediately. There was one final response. Sir, I do not care what your vessel is and what you captain. In order for you to ensure the safety of your vessel, you must change your course 10 degrees to the east. If you do not, you will lose your rank. For I am a lighthouse. Your call, sir. We're starting a brand new series today. A series of sermons throughout the summer that look at some of the I am statements of Jesus that he made while he ministered and he taught. And today we're going to look at his second statement. The first statement is, I am the bread of life. But we'll take a look at that one in a few weeks as it has to do with communion. But today we're going to look at that second time Jesus made an I am statement. We're focusing on, well, they're basically messianic metaphors. And this one is, I am the light of the world. And we're going to learn that whenever we come face to face with Jesus, a decision needs to be made. We either change course or we will have a collision course with Christ. Throughout his public ministry, many opinions rose about who Jesus was. And it's probably best summarized by a question made by Jesus in Mark chapter 8. It says, who do the people say that I am? And in response to this question, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And in these sayings of the Savior, the focus is not on what others think of him. Instead, the emphasis is upon who Jesus declares himself to be. The pronoun I tells us that the statement comes from within and it's personal. The word am, it relates concrete information about the present tense. It's not I was the light of the world or I might be or someday will be. It's I am. It's right now. And these metaphors of the Messiah are rich in meaning and are very comforting. And yet there's more to them than meets the eye. R.C. Sproul points out that the Greek word rendered I am normally uses one verb. When Jesus said I am, he does something very extraordinary. He takes two verbs and puts them together. And while that may sound a bit redundant, literally this is saying I am, or even, or you might even be saying, I am, and then the statement. Still more amazing is the precise way Exodus chapter 3 verse 14 translates in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it reads, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am." And this is the exact same phrase that Jesus uses. Every time that Jesus uses one of these I am statements, one of these metaphors, he emphatically states that he is Yahweh. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. And this was his covenantal name. This is God's covenant name with the nation of Israel. This title was so sacred that it was to be uttered only by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. It literally means, I am who I am, and signals the truth that nothing else defines who God is but God himself. What he says and does is who he is. And every time Jesus uses this I am metaphor, he is emphatically stating, I am God. Now these statements are staggering because they declare his supremacy as sovereign God. Just as that bush burned brightly and cast light all around, so too Jesus is the light of the world, and a consuming fire that should stop us in our tracks because we are on holy ground. And when Jesus used the phrase, I am, he did so on purpose. And those who listened to him didn't miss the obvious connection between what he was saying and the past. Jesus was saying, whatever you think about me, remember this. I am Almighty God. We just read it as, I am the light of the world. Well, let's focus on light. But to them, I am. And honestly, this riles up the Pharisees. And they interrupt Jesus 10 times in John chapter 8. They've taken exception to his outrageous words, especially his teaching that anyone who keeps his word will never taste death. They ask Jesus a pointed question at the end of the chapter. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And so Jesus pushes them further than they were intending to go when he declares, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they didn't know what to respond to this scandalous statement, so they turn in sarcasm in what they think is a brilliant response. You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? 50, Abraham was 2,500 years before. What are you talking about? You're not even 50. And they're probably chuckling to themselves at the absurdity of the statement, and then they are bowled over because Jesus isn't finished yet. Because in verse 58, he says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. And at this point, they've had all they can take because he is saying that he was around before Abraham. And he's once again declaring himself to be Yahweh, God Almighty. And this was blasphemy to their self-righteous ears. Verse 59 tells us that they picked up stones to slay him. But Jesus slipped away. Man, I wish I was there to watch that. As soon as they turn around to find a rock to throw at him, he just, whew, off he goes. Not because he was scared. He slipped away because it wasn't his time yet. There are things about Jesus that defy description. And folks, we need to realize that as believers, our job is not to explain Jesus, but to explore him. Instead of defining him, it's my prayer that we will discover him in a richness and fullness in a brand new way. Now, I want to back up to closer to the beginning of John chapter 8. In verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus is not saying that he is holding the light, or that he has the light, or that he is the way to the light. Instead, he is unequivocally stating, I am the light. And as we go through these messianic metaphors, it's important for us to understand some background information and the situation in which these statements are made. And once we set the context, the text will make more sense. So let's begin looking at this whole idea and the properties of light. Did you know that light reveals? Light enables us to see things that were all along, but because of darkness, we could not see them. This morning as I came in and I saw Bill standing there and he was greeting me and happy to see me, and he's pointed out, today is a good day to preach, I am the light of the world. Because it's gray out there, we could use a little bit more light. See, darkness conceals and the light reveals. Without light, we cannot see anything. It was C.S. Lewis who said, I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not only because I see it, but because by it all things are seen. John 3, verse 21 says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Light also gives life. It's necessary for life itself. It sets our biological clocks. It triggers our brains, our sensation of color. It supplies the energy for all things to grow. Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 4, or speaking of Jesus, not Jesus said, it says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So light, it gives life. Light also scatters darkness. In the scriptures, darkness is often a metaphor for sin and spiritual blindness and death. In John 1 verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. But light provides guidance. The story is told of a grandfather who took his grandson for a walk in the woods. And they're walking along and they stopped. And the grandfather asked his grandson a question. Do you know where we are? He looked up at his grandfather and says, no. And grandpa asked him, do you know where we're going? Nope. And he said to his son or grandson again, I guess we're lost then, aren't we? Are you scared? He looked up and smiled and said, nope, I'm with you. We're not lost. Psalms 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. And Jesus is declared that he is the word. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Knowing more about the properties of light can help us understand that as the light of the world Jesus reveals, he gives light, he scatters darkness, he provides guidance. So exactly how is light portrayed in the Word of God? Those who heard Jesus make this startling statement that he is the light of the world probably had a few scriptures come to mind very quickly. In Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. See, the very first thing that God created was light in order to subdue the chaos of darkness. Later on in Exodus, after God appeared to Moses and revealed his name as I Am, God did an amazing thing. He appeared as a burning bush, but a little bit later on, God actually turned the lights out on the Egyptians. Literally. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anything, anyone else, or leave his place for 3 days. Yet, all the Israelites had light in the place where they lived. God was with them. God is referred to as a light several times in several passages. Here's just a few. "You are the resplendent with light, more majestic than the mountains, rich with game." Psalm 76. "I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning surrounded by brilliant light." Ezekiel 1. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." 1 John chapter 1. See, it was common knowledge that one of the names of the coming Messiah was light. In Daniel chapter 2, it says, "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." And when Jesus said, "I am," declaring himself to be God, and when he said he was light, he was identifying himself as the Messiah. God's first act recorded in Scripture was to create light. And his final crescendo will be splashed with light as the work of redemption culminates in Revelation chapter 21. It says, "The city does not need the sun nor the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it." And then in Revelation 22, it says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, or the light of a light bulb, or a flashlight, or anything. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Before Jesus lifted himself up as the light of the world, the beginning of chapter 8 shows how he lifted up a person who was living in darkness. In verse 2 it says, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them." Now as the Son of God is sitting in the temple, the sun in the sky is just beginning to kiss the morning with dazzling rays. While the sun is in the sky can provide natural light, only Jesus can reveal whom we really are. And he shines his grace into our lives. While Jesus is instructing the people, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they come along and they bring a woman caught in adultery. And they try and trap him into saying something wrong. You know what Jesus does? He kneels down and begins drawing in the sand, scribbling. "Man, I wish the scriptures told me what was there." We're not really sure what he wrote. But let me tell you, the commentators got lots of ideas. They suggest that he illuminated the sins of the self-righteous. And when sins are brought into light, they leave. And the woman is now left with Jesus, her sins exposed, yet she stays in order to have the light of the world bring her healing and forgiveness. And Jesus has actually embarrassed the Pharisees more than the woman is embarrassed. And he's embarrassed them again, but they're not finished yet. And after Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world, they challenge him throughout chapter 8. But in order to understand the fullness of this, the impact of this statement, we need to understand one of the festivals. The Feast of Tabernacles. God inaugurated this feast, this annual feast, to help the Israelites remember that for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness before they were finally brought into the promised land. For 7 days, the entire nation camped out in booths made of branches. Branches and leaves to remind them of the hardship their ancestors had endured in the wilderness. On the opening night of the celebration, 4 large candelabras were lit in the temple. And tradition states that the entire city was also illuminated with other candles and lamps. And throughout the week, the light burned bright. And as it burned, the wisest and holiest of Israel's men danced. They danced before the Lord and they sang songs of joy while the people watched and waited. And this festival was to remind the Israelites of the glory of God dwelling among them and focused on the promise of God to send a light, the anointed one, the Messiah. And the beautiful imagery of this celebration culminates in the final days of the feast as Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And you know what? Jesus makes this statement on the last day. We know that from John 7:37. And what's amazing is about his timing is that as the celebration wraps up, all the lights are extinguished. And the reason that all the lights are put out is to put that in their minds that God has not yet sent their Savior. And so as all the lights are going out for the festival, Jesus sits at the temple teaching, saying, "I am the light." The temple's grown dark, the tents are down, and Jesus stands up next to the menorah and declares, "I am the Messiah." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Jesus is in the temple surrounded by people who want to get close to God, and he is standing near the place where the offerings were made. And I think that Jesus positioned himself here on purpose because the light of the world is about to be offered as full payment for their sins. There are at least 2 other connections to Christ. In Leviticus 23, verse 43, God gives the reason behind the Feast of Tabernacles. It's so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The first is the word translated booths, which literally means to set up your tent. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus pitched his tent right here among us, among mankind. God has come through his Son and made his dwelling with us. And the second thing is this, that when Jesus used the phrase, I am, to introduce that he is the light of the world, those listening would have been drawn immediately to this passage in Leviticus where we read, I am the Lord your God. Once again, Jesus is, well, not so subtly, actually quite strongly stating his oneness with Yahweh. Folks, salvation is an incredible gift of the Messiah. He is calling you to follow him. Follow the Lord Jesus means to believe and receive. Have you done that yet? John 1:5 says that by nature we try to extinguish the light because it hurts our eyes. The problem with that is we will then walk in darkness. The only way to have light is to follow the light. You can live in the light or despair in the dark. You can alter your life by accepting what Christ has done for you on the cross. Or you will eventually have a collision course with him. It's your call. Perhaps you've declared Jesus as the light of the world in your life, that he is your Messiah, that he is God. You are a believer. But you're not letting that light shine into your life. You've got a time frame from Sunday morning from about 10:45 to about 12:15. Better make that 12:20. And that's your time frame, Sundays. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that light isn't shining in you. I beg you today, it's time to make that change. Change your course right now. Allow him to be your light. The light of the world to you, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that you are exactly who you say you are. That you are the light of the world. That you are God. That through you, we can walk in the light. We can follow you and never be in darkness again. For we will have the light of life in you. Father, I pray that today, once again in my life, that I renew that with you. That through me, others would see you reflected in all that I do and say. For your glory, we pray. Amen.